Our reading is taken from Exodus chapter 5, reading from verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. Exodus 5, 22 to verse chapter 6, verse 8. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to these people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to my people. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elizabeth. We are in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Exodus. And this morning, I'd like us to focus on three verses from our reading, which are verses 6 to 8 of Exodus chapter 6. We've been looking at the book of Exodus because Exodus is a wonderful picture of the salvation which Jesus Christ brings us. Let me get us up to speed, if you've not been with us, as to where we're at in the book of Exodus. Moses has been called by God to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He meets with Pharaoh, asks Pharaoh to let the people go. Pharaoh says no, and then makes life harder for the Israelites, beats the Israelite leaders and tells them to make bricks without straw. The Israelite leaders then turn on Moses and get angry with him. Moses then, the start of our reading, turns on God and says, "God, I've done what you've said, but you've not done what you've said." He said, I've obeyed you, but you've not kept your promises. You've not delivered your people. And then God responds to Moses. And the words that he gives him in verses 6 to 8, which he tells Moses to speak to the Israelites, are amongst the most wonderful words we read in the Old Testament, because they describe wonderfully the salvation which God himself promises. You see, God is a covenant God. That means that he makes promises and he keeps promises. And he made a promise to Israel to deliver them from slavery. And now he says that he's going to do that. This is a wonderful summary of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you want to know what Christianity is all about, what salvation is all about, then we see that clearly in these verses. If you're here and you are a Christian, then this is what God has done for you. You know, this is your hope. This is your salvation. When we think about salvation, when we think about the gospel, let's not think of it as a service station on the road that we go to and then drive off from, but let us think about it as a soil in which as Christians, we're planted in, and we go down deeper and deeper into. So as we reminded this morning, as we remind ourselves of God's salvation, may we go down deeper into it. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've not been planted in that soil, then listen to what God can do for you. Listen to the salvation which he offers you this morning in Jesus Christ, and which you can have by faith in him. And this salvation in verses 6 to 8 is described by God in seven I will statements. You might have heard that in the reading. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. Seven times God says that. God will save his people. Those seven I will statements can be summed up in four promises that God makes. Four promises which make up the good news of salvation, which make salvation the best news it's possible to hear. And the four promises are these. What is the salvation which God offers us this morning, which God gives in Jesus Christ? I will break your chains. I will buy you back. I will be your God. I will bring you home. I will break your chains. I will bring you back. I will be your God. I will bring you home. First of all, I will break your chains. God says that in verse 6. He says, he says to Moses, go and tell the Israelites, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. Now, we see here the necessity that it was for the Israelites to be brought out of slavery. You know, the Israelites have been slaves for 400 years. They've been controlled by the Egyptians. They were feeling the burdens of slavery, the pain and the suffering of slavery. That's what they were experiencing in daily life. And they were actually slaves. They weren't free people. Now, their slavery is a picture of the slavery which all of us are born into, the slavery which we all have as slavery to sin. See, all of us are spiritually enslaved. And some of you know that all too well. You know what it's like to be a slave to alcohol. You know what it's like to be a slave to drugs. You know what it's like to be a slave to worry and anxiety, and you just always get anxious about everything. You know what it's like to be a slave to bitterness and not able to forgive that person who's wronged you. You know what it's like to be a slave to pornography. Just can't stop yourself looking at those images and watching those screens. You know what it's like to be a slave to gambling. You just got to keep going to the bookies. You've got to keep going to those online sites. Well, the good news this morning is that God can break those chains. In fact, that's what he promises to do if you trust in Jesus Christ. I will break your chains. I will deliver you from this slavery. I will set you free. See, God can make you hate the taste of alcohol if you're addicted. God can make you hate the thought of gambling if you're addicted. See, that's what God is able to do. He's able to break your chains. Now, you might be here this morning, you might not be convinced that you are a slave. But let me tell you, all of us are enslaved to something. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to something else. You see, everyone lives for something. You know, we all have something that is number one in our lives. Something that we live for, something that we get significance from, something which is more important to us than anything else and gives us purpose and meaning in our lives. That might be your spouse. It might be your family. It might be your job. It might be power. It might be control. It might be approval of other people. It might be respect. It might be a football team. You know, all of us have something like that. And that thing, whatever it is our God. It's our master. And we are its slaves. You know, whatever that thing is, you are being controlled by it. And anything other than Jesus Christ that is our master will ultimately destroy our lives. You know, whatever that thing is that's number one in your life that you have to have, otherwise life has no meaning, whatever that thing is, if someone stops you from getting it, you'll get angry. If you fail it, you'll feel guilty. If you lose it, you'll despair. You know, when we lose something which we love, then, you know, we feel really sad. When you lose something which is number one in your life, you want to throw yourself into the canal. And if you get those things, if you keep those things that are number one in your life, they won't satisfy you anyway. They won't give you what you're looking for. You see, we're all enslaved to something. But God says here that he can break those chains. In fact, he says, I will break those chains. I will do it. You see, God says, I am the God who delivers. You know, when we think about breaking chains, when we think about being free from these things we're enslaved to, we so often think that we have to do something to do it. You know, I've got to sort my life out. I've got to be good. I've got to stop doing these bad things. I've got to start doing these good things. Well, that'll just stop you being enslaved to bad things, and it'll start, you just end up being enslaved to good things. You'll become enslaved to going to church, or you'll be enslaved to helping the poor, or you'll be enslaved to doing something good, but you'll still be a slave. You see, Jesus Christ has got to deliver you. He's got to set you free. That's his business. You see, sometimes we go past shops, and on the shop front it says, you know, Mr. Smith and Associates carpet business. Well, over the front of God's shop, it says, Jesus Christ only salvation business. It's not you and him. He does it all. And he can break any chain. You know, it doesn't matter who you are this morning. It doesn't matter what background you've come from. It doesn't matter what you're being enslaved by. Jesus Christ can break your chain. He can break the chains of those things that are holding you down, that are killing you. He can set you free. He can set anyone free. Doesn't matter what the chain is, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter what background you come from, he can do it. He's promised he will do it if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. I will break your chains, God says. But the second part of God's salvation is this promise. I will buy you back. We read that again in verse 6. God says, say this to my people, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. That word redeem is one of the most beautiful words in the whole Bible. It's a wonderful picture of what God does to Israel in the book of Exodus, of what God does to us in Jesus Christ. You know, the idea is, you know, if you're skint and you sell your watch at the pawnbrokers, and then a few weeks later you come into some more money, and you go back to the shop and you buy your watch back. That's the picture. Oh, the picture is, you know, you've got a big credit card debt, and the bailiffs are coming, and they're going to take your stuff. And then somebody steps in and pays your debt, sets you free. That's what it means to redeem. See, redemption means to set free by the paying of a price. And in Exodus, for the Israelites, the payment of the price was these 10 plagues of judgment that God sent on the Egyptians. And the people were freed as a result. For us, redemption comes through the ultimate redeemer, which is Jesus Christ. See, those plagues of judgment, which we'll read of next week in the book of Exodus, point forward to the judgment which Jesus Christ took upon himself. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died there He died there bound by sin. We sing the song, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own." He bore the burden of sin, the burden of slavery to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself all our sin. He was made sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might be free, that we might be redeemed, because Jesus Christ has taken our place, received the judgment that we deserve for our slavery to sin. And so our chains are broken, and we are set free. You see, because our sins have been paid for, we can live a free life through him. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die there potentially to take away our sins, but he died there to actually take away our sins, to actually pay the price, so that we can now actually be forgiven, so that we can actually be free from sin and everything that holds us down. You know, when you go shopping at Morrison's, you expect to bring home the stuff that you've paid for. Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he expects to bring home everyone that he paid for. And that's you and me. I remember chatting at college to a guy who was teaching theology. And he said, "I'm not sure it's possible for anyone to know that they are saved, that they are set free, that they are redeemed." And I disagreed with him. I said, "I know. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that I have been set free. I know that Jesus Christ has paid the price, and that I will never be a slave to sin again." And thousands and millions of other people know that as well. See, Jesus Christ breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the dirtiest clean. His blood did it for me. Let me ask, has he done it for you? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Have you been set free from sin? You see, if you don't know what it is to be set free, if you are still a slave, then ask him today to forgive you. Ask him today to set you free. That's why he died on the cross, so that we can be set free. But the third great promise, third great benefit of salvation, we read in verse 7. This is so wonderful. God says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." See, being redeemed is not the greatest blessing which God gives. See, when God said these words to Moses, what he was saying was this: "I am going to rescue you from slavery. I'm going to break the chains of slavery for a reason, for a purpose. And the purpose is so that you can serve me, so that you can be my people, so that I can be your God, so that we can have a relationship with one another." You see, the end of rescue is not rescue. The end of being set free is not being set free. The end of being set free is a relationship with God. You see, God has got a purpose in rescuing you from sin, and that is so that he can have a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you, because he is a personal God. You know, this is probably the most surprising thing when someone becomes a Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, the most surprising thing that happens, the thing that they're most surprised about usually, is that you've now got a relationship with God. You can talk to God, and he hears you, and he answers you, and he speaks to you. You see, often before we become Christians, we think of God as up there and us down here, and we sort of, there's a gap in between. But when you become a Christian, you realize that gap is gone, and you now have a relationship with God. You are now friends with God. But even more than that, this relationship isn't just a general relationship that you would have with a friend. It is an adopted relationship. It is the relationship of a father with his son or daughter. See, this is the greatest privilege I think it is to have in the world. You know, we all desire to be thought well of. We all desire to have our name in lights, or our name in the paper, or for people to know about us, or our name on a board somewhere. You know, we still do honours lists, don't we, in this country, with sirs and madams and OBEs and CBEs and MBEs. And, you know, well, the greatest privilege it's possible to have is not to be called sir, but it's to be called a child of God. And you see, that's your identity in Jesus Christ. God is now your father. You are now his child. I will be your God. I will be your father. You know, maybe you've had a bad experience of fatherhood as you've grown up. Many of us have negative views of father because of that. But we know what a real and a good father and a true father should be like. You know, that's why we get angry when we see fathers not being like that. See, God is the ultimate father. He who loves us and treasures us. He cares about us, and we're beautiful in his sight, not because we're beautiful in and of ourselves, but because he set his love upon us. And now he treasures us. And he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's how much he wanted to be in a relationship with us. And so we can only say, see what manner of love the Father has poured out on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, God is a Father who we have access to 24/7. God is a Father who will care for us and lead us and guide us all our life through. He will be with you always. God says, I will be your God. But finally, there's a fourth promise. We see that in verse 8. And the promise is, I will bring you home. He says, it's what God says, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. You see, God rescued Israel from slavery. He rescued them so that he could have a relationship with them, and he rescued them so that he could have a relationship with them in a land that he promised to give them, and that land was Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, we read in the Old Testament, the promised land. And we read in the Old Testament that God actually brought them there, as he promised he would. Well, the home, the land that he gives you and me in Jesus Christ, is even better than the land of Canaan. It's not a land flowing with milk and honey. It's heaven itself. You see, our best life is yet to come. Because our best life is with God in a recreated, perfect world, where there won't be any sin, any suffering, any pain, any distress, any death like we see in this world. But it will be a perfect world. Better than a world flowing with milk and honey, it will be a world flowing with love and joy. A world flowing with peace and harmony forever and forever. And that world belongs to you and me. God has said, I will bring you to the land. I will bring you to that new world. It belongs to you in Jesus Christ. The meek, God says, will inherit the earth. You know, the older I get, the closer I get to heaven. And the more I think about it, and some of you who are older than me might well be nearer heaven than I am. And you might well think about it even more. I saw Joyce Meller this week. Many of you know Joyce. She broke her hip. She's had a few heart attacks. And I went to see her in hospital. And the doctor came round before I arrived. And he said to me, Joyce, your heart's not in a good condition. you need to have a pacemaker. And she said to him, she looked at him and she said, a pacemaker at my age? You must be kidding. She said, you know, she said, I'm ready for him to take me at any time. She was looking forward to heaven. Now, hopefully she'll be back amongst us in a few weeks' time. But, you know, she's that certain that that's where she's going. Because God has promised to her. God has promised to us in Jesus Christ, that's where you will be. I will bring you to the land. I will bring you to heaven. And nothing will stop that happening. You know, God has promised to do it. And God is not a God who breaks his promises. You know, if you're a child of God, you are always a child of God. You are always in relationship with the Father, and therefore you will always be with the Father, whether here on earth or after you die in heaven with him. You know, God has made a promise to bring you through Jesus Christ to heaven, and he will never break that promise. It's guaranteed. The doubts that sometimes come into your head about God and the Christian faith, they will not stop you getting to heaven. Sometimes when you backslide into sin and do stuff that you used to do and try and enslave yourself again, that's not going to stop you getting to heaven. The temptations that we face are not going to stop you getting to heaven. Your fears of success, your fears of failure, your little faith that you think you have, that's not going to stop you getting to heaven. You see, God can easily overcome all those things, and he's promised he will do that. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, and he will bring you to heaven. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of my favorite parables in the Bible is the parable of the lost sheep. And in the parable, it pictures Jesus Christ as the shepherd going to find the one lost sheep from his 100 that he has. And when he finds the lost sheep, he picks the sheep up, puts it on its shoulders, and carries it home. Now, if a shepherd is willing to do that for its sheep, how much more will Jesus Christ do that for you? How much more will Jesus Christ carry you home? See, this is salvation. This is the promise which the Israelites had. This is the promise that we have. I will break your chains. I will buy you back. I will be your God and Father. I will bring you home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your promises and how all of them are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They're all fulfilled in him. And as we look to him and trust in him, all these promises that you made to the Israelites 3,500 years ago are equally as true for us. The only difference, Lord, is that we now see how they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Help us to trust him, Lord. And for those of us this morning who are filled with doubts and fears, who are tempted to be drawn away, Lord, draw us back. Overcome our doubts. Help us to doubt them. And help us to see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ and his salvation once again. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.